This is Hope Radio on Moose FM, a non-denominational Christian celebration of life in song, spirit, and word. Here's Tim Rout.
Welcome to Hope Radio. A guy challenges God to a wrestling contest. Sounds like the beginning of a joke, doesn't it? But not if you're familiar with the text of Genesis chapter 32, and we're going to be having a look today. Heavenly Father, our heart's desire is to honor you. We commend this time before you, and we thank you for the privilege of being able to study your word together. It is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Here's Chris Tomlin kicking us off at the cross on Hope Radio.
There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. For all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. At the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. There's a place where sin and shame are powerless, where my heart has peace with God and forgiveness, where all the love I've ever
with Tim Rout, opening hearts and minds to faith and joy on Moose FM.
Do you wrestle with God? Most people who answer yes are thinking metaphorically. After all, no mere mortal could literally wrestle the Almighty any more than an ant could wrestle an ape. And yet, amazingly, the Bible records one unique moment in history where a mere mortal man did, in fact, engage God in physical combat. And perhaps most stunningly of all, the text says, the man won. Today we're going to spend most of our time in the Old Testament, in the very first book, Genesis. If you have a Bible, turn with me to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32. The man in question is Jacob, son of Isaac, grandson of Abraham. Jacob was a twin. His slightly older brother Esau was the lawful heir to their father's estate. But due in part to Esau's cavalier attitude and his younger brother's treachery, Jacob cheated Esau out of the inheritance, and Esau held a serious grudge over it. As we arrive in Genesis 32, Jacob is preparing to meet his twin after a long absence, but he's terrified that Esau will kill him. They hadn't seen each other in years. Both Jacob and Esau had done pretty well for themselves. They were both very wealthy men. Prompted by God, Jacob sends messengers to invite his brother to a little confab, and the messengers return informing him that Esau said yes, and he's on his way, with 400 of his men. Jacob had been a rascal in his youth, but God had called him and was changing him. That's why the Lord had told him to go and make up with his brother. Psalm 133, verse 1 says, "Behold, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity." God likes it when people get along, especially family. Later, the Lord Jesus would say in Matthew 5, 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." In the Bible, names often have special meanings. Benjamin means my favorite son. David means beloved. Saul means you asked for it. Saul was Israel's first king, appointed by God after the people rejected God as their direct ruler and asked for a human king. And in this story, the name Esau means hairy. Esau was born with an abundance of hair. And what does Jacob's name mean? One who approaches from behind. Or as biblical scholar C.C. Ryrie put it, backstabber. I mentioned the importance of names and their meaning because in Genesis 32, God will change Jacob's name. To use New Testament language, this story is about how Jacob gets saved. And having been made new by God's grace, the Lord then gives him a new name, so be watching for that. Genesis 32, verses 22 to 32, I'm reading from the English Standard Version. The same night he, Jacob, arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream, and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the break of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of its joint as he wrestled with him. Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day has broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And the man said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Penuel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Now, if you're new to this story, it might seem slightly confusing, so allow me to unpack it a wee little bit. In Exodus chapter 33, verse 20, God says, "You cannot see my face, for no man can see me and live. But in verse 30 of this passage, Jacob says he has seen God face to face, and yet his life was spared. That's profoundly important. You see, that statement tells us who the man Jacob was wrestling with really was. He wasn't just any man or even an angel, but rather God in physical form. When you see God show up in the Old Testament in a body, that is before the incarnation of Christ, we call that a Christophany, a pre-incarnate appearance of God the Son. Jesus is the only person of the Godhead to take physical form. Jacob was therefore wrestling with Jesus. So let's examine the text more closely and see what's going on. Starting back in verse 22, Jacob and his family were camped beside a river. When night came, he sent them and all of his possessions across the river Jabbok. Not an enormous pile of water, but sufficient to keep them safe. If things got ugly with Esau, the river would slow any attackers down sufficiently to let Jacob's family escape. Then we have the oddity of verse 24. It's nighttime. It's dark. And we're told that a man materializes. We're not told from where. We're not told why. And at first, we're not told who. And Jacob starts wrestling with him. They wrestled all night to the break of dawn. Verse 25 says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. A couple of things. Firstly, the text says that the as-yet unidentified man did not prevail against this mere mortal, did not could not. Wrestling with a human is hardly a difficult task for God. And point number two, while Jacob is wailing away, grappling with all his might, God, in the form of a man, simply touched his hip and instantly dislocated it. If you're fighting with someone whom you cannot possibly hurt and he wrenches your hip, just think about the kind of pain that would cause. One might reasonably conclude you're losing the fight. Then, in verse 26, Jacob's divine opponent says, let me go, for the day has broken, i.e. the sun is coming up. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Two things. Notice that God is concerned for Jacob's safety. If the sun comes up and this mere mortal sees his face, Jacob is a goner. Secondly, Jacob demonstrates that he knows who he's wrestling. At least he has some inkling of it. He pleads. This is more of a plea than a demand. He pleads that God would bless him. All blessing ultimately comes from the Lord. And that's when everything changes. Verse 27 and 28 reads, and he, God, said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. Remember, names are important. What is your name? Asks God. It's not that the Lord doesn't know. It's important that Jacob says it out loud. I am backstabber. Then God says, not anymore, you aren't. You have a brand new name. Wrestles with God. That's what Israel means, wrestles with God. And here's the reason. You'll be called wrestles with God because you, Israel, have striven with God and with men, and you have prevailed. Let that sink in for a moment. You get in a wrestling match with God. He rips your hip out of socket. You're a pile of battered flesh in utter agony, unable to so much as stand, never mind fight. Everything has gone wrong, and then God declares that you are no longer the same person. You're a new creation. He gives you a new name and a new nature, and then God declares you the winner. Say what? I mentioned earlier that Jacob had some inkling that the man with whom he wrestled wasn't your average human being. And so he asks for confirmation. Verse 29, then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. But he said, why is it that you ask my name? And there he blessed him. Two things to note. Firstly, God would not reveal his personal name, Yahweh, for about 450 years. Do you remember the story of Moses and the burning bush? I am that I am, known as the Hebrew Tetragrammaton. I am that I am means the self-existent one. But God's name wasn't something for Jacob to know. And secondly, using names and giving names is something that's done in the Bible by a superior to a subordinate. This used to be part of our culture too. Do you remember growing up, you called adults sir or ma'am? You might even call mom and dad sir or ma'am. And you would never ever call an adult by his or her first name. It was Mr. or Mrs. But they were free to call you by your first name. A similar principle. So there's a sense in which when Jacob asked God his name, he was treating the Lord as though God were somehow his peer, and that's never the case. In the Bible, the importance of names applies both to people and to places. Verse 30, so Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. Peniel means face of God. As I mentioned earlier, this is where we become fully informed as to the identity of this mysterious man. And then verses 31 and 32 inform us why Israel chose that particular spot to name Face of God. We're also told that Israel still had a limp from his life-changing encounter. And we're told that the people of Israel, those descended from Israel, won't eat the sinew of an animal's hip in honor of their forefathers' regeneration. That's the technical word for the change God caused in Jacob, regeneration, or as many Christians put it, getting saved. So here's the takeaway. The Bible says God chose Abraham, a pagan man from Chaldea, to become the progenitor of a new nation. The Bible says Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, but God chose only the line of Isaac from which to proliferate his chosen people. And Isaac had two sons, Esau and Jacob, but God chose the line of Jacob to head his people, who now bear the new name God gave him, Israel. God chose to send Jacob to reconcile with Esau. God chose to come to Jacob on that riverbank. God chose to let a mere man wrestle with him face to face, yet live. God chose to answer Jacob's plea for a blessing that happened earlier in the text that resulted in progeny that number in the billions, if you take into account every generation over the last four millennia. And God chose to regenerate backstabber and make him brand new. Are you wrestling with God? Do you want to win? Bottom line, the only way to win with God is to lose to God. That's why when a person comes to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, he must surrender. You've got to give up. Understand, God was very long-suffering with Jacob. That's the only reason Jacob survived to become Israel. The grace of God is the only reason that I've survived to preach this sermon, or that you've survived to hear it. God is very patient and very kind. Jacob became a new creation with a new name. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if anyone be in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone. Behold, everything has become new. And when a Christian gets to heaven, he gets a new name too. Revelation chapter 2, verse 27 says, in part, I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Anyone who repents of his sins and believes savingly on the Lord Jesus Christ is a new person. Old things, gone. Everything, new. If you have been made new in Christ, here are some scriptures to encourage you. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 and 29 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he, the Son, might be the firstborn among many brothers. Every Christian is, by definition, one who loves God, one who is called according to God's purpose. If you don't love God, then you're not called and you're not a Christian. And every Christian can rest assured that No matter what happens, God is working it all together for their good. Now, that doesn't mean that everything God brings into our lives feels good or seems good. Some of it might seem downright awful. But God is working all the details together for a singular outcome, to make believers more like Jesus. That's what verse 29 says. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. God foreknew every person he will save. He foreknew them actively, that is, he knew them relationally and personally. In Koine Greek, the active verb proegno describes something that God does, not merely something that he knows. And the direct object of proegno is always persons, never things. It's not that God merely knows who will or won't choose to believe on his Son, although he certainly does know. It's that God chose to establish a relationship with every person he would one day save. And his decision to save that person predates the person's existence. Remember, in the Bible, to know someone can mean far more than merely being acquainted with him. And all those whom God has foreknown in this way are predestined to hear the gospel and believe it. Only those who are saved are conformed to the image of Jesus the Son. That's why God works all things together for a Christian's good, to make the Christian like Jesus, so that the Lord Jesus might become the firstborn of many brothers. The Bible has a lot of names and titles for Jesus. One of them, for the Christian, is Elder Brother. And every person who is made new in Christ is changed. That change is manifested in our thoughts, behavior, affections, attitudes. Colossians chapter 3, verses 9 to 11 says, "Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator." Here, there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Christians have a high commitment to the truth because we serve him who is the truth incarnate. And notice that everyone who is in Christ has put off the old self, has put off, not should put off. The text is descriptive, not prescriptive. If you haven't abandoned your former identity as a hell-bound, lost slave to sin, you're not a Christian. There is no such thing as a half-saved person. My old self manifested in old sinful behaviors. My new self, which is being continuously renewed in the knowledge of my Creator, manifests my new identity, Christian, through new godly behavior. The process of sanctification, being made more and more like Jesus. And it's an ongoing thing. I will never be completely perfect in this lifetime. But the saved life isn't characterized by perfection, but rather trajectory. Better today than yesterday. Better tomorrow than today, as the Holy Spirit rebuilds me from the inside out. And being made new has profound implications for the whole of life, including how I relate to others. In Christ, there is neither Gentile nor Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave or free person. It's all about Christ, because by his Holy Spirit, Christ lives in every single saved person. As Galatians 3:28 puts it, Christians are one in Christ. If I look at my brother in the Lord and see an ethnicity, like Jew or Gentile, or I judge him on the basis of a religious rite, like circumcision, or pigeonhole him on account of where his ancestors came from, like a Germanic barbarian or a Persian Scythian, or perhaps on the basis of social class, slave, free, then I insult my God, who says, "No, he is your brother. My Spirit lives in him. He's been bought by the blood of the sinless Son of God. He is who I say he is." Now humble yourself and go be reconciled to your brother. We live in a world that's filled with tribal divisions. It's one of the consequences of the fall. People, and I mean all people everywhere, are prone to divide one from another, and sometimes for the silliest of reasons. They do so because they value things God does not value, and they detest things God loves. And they even go as far as to call good gifts and blessings from the Lord something to be spurned. Have you ever had someone tell you to check your privilege? But if you are in Christ, you have a new name and a new identity. The old has gone, the new has come. Jesus says in John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19, if the world hates you, know that it has hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love you as its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. If you are a Christian, you are a citizen of heaven. You're still on this earth for a while, but you belong to heaven. And one day soon, we will go home to be with our Lord and God. If you want to win with God, you must lose yourself to Him. If you have not yet turned away from your sins and embraced the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, now is the time. Lose to God and overcome. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that your Bible wasn't written for only one culture or language or people, but that it transcends all barriers, all time. Thank you that your scriptures mean exactly the same today as they did when first penned. Thank you that we can trust your infallible Bible, that it is enough, and that everything you promised therein will come to pass because you always keep your word. Pour out your saving, heart-changing grace upon all who hear, I pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. Now here's Stephen Curtis Chapman, Something Beautiful on Hope Radio.
I see you sitting over there with your head in your hands and the mess life's made of your best laid plans. You really want to shake your fist, but you don't know who to blame. You can blame yourself or the man upstairs or the guy on the screen who says he cares. But all the shame and the blame won't change a thing. What's done is done. Oh, but grace has just begun. And God says, I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. To watch God take the most broken things and to hear Him say, when I get through, you're gonna be amazed. Cause I'm gonna turn it into something different. I'm gonna turn it into something good. I'm gonna take all the broken pieces and make something beautiful like only I could. So put it all in the hands of the Father. Give it up, give it all over to the only one who can turn it into something good. Something beautiful.
has served as a Christian pastor for more than 20 years. Listen every Sunday at 10 a.m. for more Hope Radio, a celebration of life in song, spirit, and word on Moose FM.